In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel reading, Matthew, the third chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a couple of years ago, I was shoveling my driveway. I had just taken my shovel, thrown, of course, a full shovel worth of snow, and I had turned to walk back to the middle. I divide my driveway in half, so half the snow goes to the right, half the snow goes to the left. And I started to walk. I remember putting one foot in front of the other, minding my own business. And suddenly, both feet came out from under me because I stepped on ice I did not see. I landed flat on my back. I was gasping for air because I had the wind knocked out of me. How long was I on my back? If you asked me then, I would say something like 500 years. But if reality, probably only something like 30 seconds. I can't remember. You could split the difference. No, don't split the difference. Okay. But the fact remains, if you've been there and you've done that, then you know it hurts. It hurts. It's embarrassing. And more than all of that, there's a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. You fall flat on your back and it's just that. You're on your back, struggling to gasp for air. Now, I want to take that experience. I want you to envision it, and I want you to tweak it just a little bit in your head. What if this happened to you only this time? Only this time it wasn't accidental. Someone did that to you. On purpose, you were walking along straight and narrow, going your way, minding your own business, walking on your own path. Your left foot steps on a rug, then your right foot, and literally someone is waiting right there to grab hold of that rug, and they, once you step on it, they whip it out from under you, and down you go, flat on your back, winded, gasping for air. But you know someone had done that to you. Now, you might wonder, who would ever do such a thing like that? This second Sunday of Advent, I want to introduce you to someone. His name is John the Baptist. And that's what John does, essentially. Now, John, if you know nothing of him, he wore camel's hair, garments made of camel's hair. John ate locusts. If you don't know what those are big, short, antennaed, short-horned grasshoppers. He ate locusts, and he ate wild honey, and he preached. He stood out there in the wilderness of Judea, and he preached. And his message, it was clear, and it was sharp. Israel, you're in danger. Listen up. You are a people of God that are lost. Everyone walking their own way, one foot in front of the other at a time. Everyone minding their own business. Everyone walking their own way in their sin, doing as your forefathers of old did, doing what is right in your own eyes. So John stands there and he cries out, seeing this, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. See your sin. Know your sin and confess that sin before God this day, because the King is coming. Repent. And if not, there will be hell to pay. That's John's message. Now, can you see John grabbing hold of that rug and tugging it out from under everyone's feet, including yours? Can you see him giving one good swift pull, and then everyone is flat on their back, grasping for air? It hurts. Repentance, it hurts. Because you feel both helpless and you are helpless. One minute, you are minding your own business, walking your own way, and the next minute, you suddenly realize that that is the problem. You are walking your own way. You are against God. You deceive yourself, and you don't realize that you have offended God and offended your neighbor in your sin. And when you see that, when John pulls the rug out from under you, all of a sudden, you can't breathe. You lie there on your back, grasping for air. Now, one of our Advent prayers actually goes like this. Our colleagues, Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Grant now to us that we may know this salvation. Salvation from what? From sin. From your sin, from my sin. From walking our own way, one foot in front of the other, and minding our own business, walking wherever we would want to go. Walking in the way of self-centeredness. My plans, my priorities, my vision, my life, my career. Walking in the path of apathy and superficiality. You see someone in church, you see someone out there in the community, you wave, you do your obligatory thing. Hey, how are you today? In your head, you say, good to see you. Can't stop now. Gotta go, just a greeting. I got a lot to do. Hope you don't bleed to death. Hope you stop crying at some point. Hope you can pay your bills one day or another. But I'm kind of busy right now, so blessings. Blessings to you today on your crisis, and I hope you go through it somehow, some way. See you later. And you go about your day. Walking the way of coveting. Coveting our neighbor's job, their houses, their wife, their husband, their family, their finances, their health. You just fill in the blank at whatever you desire and whatever you think in this life would make you happy right now. Just putting your foot one in front of the other and walking that way. John says to us this second Sunday of Advent, it's about high time that you and I repent yet again. Repent so that you see and know the salvation from your sins. Repentance, it hurts. It's embarrassing. You know how much shame and guilt there is? Repentance is embarrassing. It is really embarrassing that you and I, still after all these years of calling ourselves Christians, and rightly so we are, it is still embarrassing that we as Christians, after all these years, are still that petty. We're that petty. We make a mental list of the small mistakes that our spouse has done, or that our friends have done, or that our family has done, so that the next time that they hurt us, we can drag it all out and tell them how they've always hurt us and always done this, and this is just like you. Yet again, we're that petty. After all these years, we're that petty that we refuse to actually forgive our neighbor. But we hold on to that grudge, even if it's not something major, if it's something like they passed by us on the way out of town and they didn't wave to us. And after how they treat us and how what they've done, I won't ever talk to them and I won't forgive them, and we go our own way. After all these years, it's embarrassing that we're that petty. And it is absolutely embarrassing, and it hurts that we're still that greedy, that we're still that lustful, that we're still that overconfident and prideful and arrogant. So much so that when we screw up, when we make a mistake, we can't even admit it. We can't even confess that. No, we feel the need to stop and justify. Well, you know why I did that? You see, we feel the need to justify ourselves before everyone else and tell them why we're right in our actions. Or if we're not right, we feel like, because they did this, and we blame everyone else. We're that overconfident and arrogant and prideful that we refuse to admit that we're wrong. Repentance hurts. It hurts because you actually have to say it. You have to say it not just in your mind, you got to say it out loud. I can't. I can't fix the situation. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable. I'm not as smart as I think I am. That hurts. You know, it's like having the rug pulled out from under you so that you lie flat on your back and you gasp for air. Because before God, you and I can say nothing. We can't open our mouth. As Paul says, our mouths are stopped by the law of the guard. Of God. We are silenced. We are gasping for air. We are helpless. We feel helpless. And more than that, the King is coming. The reign of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand, John says. Repent. That King, he is powerful. He's more powerful than you and I can ever imagine. He's the one who can command the wind and the waves to stop, and they do. What can we do? You know what our power is? You know who we are like God compared to that? We're like chaff from wheat. You doubt that? Go out today and say, let it snow, or let the sun shine. See how that works for you. You and I are not that powerful. So what can you do? Well, I suppose You can walk your own way. I suppose you can keep on trying to go, but that's a way that leads to death, guys. So here you are today. Not walking your own way. Here you are today. Again, in church, second Sunday of Advent, helpless and flat on our back. But you know, though the text stops at 12, if you keep reading the rest of Matthew 3, you know what you'll find out? That immediately after this incident, John sees Jesus. And Jesus comes to John to be baptized. It's precisely at this moment that when the people of God are feeling helpless and flat on their back, that the king actually comes and he gets down into the water with them. If you want to read the next part, you can, you know, like, I guess, pull out your Bible at home or wait till the baptism of our Lord in January and we'll get the second half of this narrative. But the king actually comes and he joins the people in the water. He joins them in their suffering, in their sorrow, in their sin. The waters fill the Jordan, and yet the people of God are confessing their sins. But Matthew says, while they are helpless, Jesus enters the water, and he is right there with them. He is there with sinners. And now, in a way, if you read the narrative, the rest of the story, John finds himself face to face with the king. He himself kind of has the rug pulled out from under his feet, because in 13 and following, there's a conversation where John says to Jesus, you come to be baptized by me, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says something like this, permit it. Permit it now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness to me. Allow it, John. Allow it for now. Allow me to walk this path. This is where I need to put my feet, one in front of another. Allow me to go down into the water with my people. Allow me to join sinners in their sorrow, in their suffering, in the darkness of the night, in the weight of their sin and illness and in death. Allow me to be with my people. Let it be so now that I may take their place for a time such as this, for this moment and for this reason, that I may become sin for them. And that their life might not end in forgiveness and sorrow and suffering and death. Permit it now, John. Let me enter the water. And he does. That is why Jesus came. He came to go down into that water. He came to join with us sinners. He came down to be with you, his people. And in the baptism, you might as well have some big pink neon sign that flashes above Jesus' head. Something like servant. Or something like substitute. Instead, what do you get? You get the Spirit descending upon him as a dove. This is my Son, my chosen one. And notice this. It's so strange in the text. Jesus came to be with sinners, and everyone in that water, everyone who's in that water, God is with them. You know who's not with Jesus in the text? Those who stand outside of the water. Those who refuse to go down into the water. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all who would refuse and reject the message of John. This is why St. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist here, St. John says in John chapter 3, all those who stand apart from Christ are already condemned because they do not believe in the name of the Holy Son of God. But in the reading, all those who are in the water, Jesus is with them. He takes the place of sinners. Right there with helpless sinners who are flat on their back, grasping for air. In baptism, in his temptation, in the wilderness, Jesus walks one foot in front of another, not going his own way, but the way of the Father. For God so loved the world, he loved you in a way that your life would never end in your sin or suffering or illness or death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And that only Son walked to the cross to give his life unto death for you and for the life of the world. To undergo the deadly tomb so that your life might not end in illness, disease, pain, or suffering, or death. That you may not land flat on your back, helpless and grasping for air for other. Out of the tomb, Jesus has won for you salvation, forgiveness, and life. Today, that salvation has come to this house. To God's people, to you. The salvation that John once proclaimed, Jesus is here for you. He has come to meet you this day, meet you in the place where he has promised to be, in the midst of your helplessness, in the midst of your need. Jesus says, come to this altar, come to this font, come to this church, for wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them, to forgive them, to sustain them now, and to see them through to the day of the resurrection. Get that, where two or three are gathered in my name. In my name. Is that not why you are gathered here? Think about that. You might gather out there in the world for all kinds of things. You go to a concert. You go to a show. You go to a sporting event. What are you gathered in the name of? Oh, God is everywhere. He can. So we go out to nature to worship him. Stop it. God is everywhere, but what are you gathered in the name of? Entertainment. You go ice fishing. You go hunting. What are you gathered in the name of? Recreation. You go to your job, you go to work, what are you gathered in the name of? Money. You have come here to meet your King. And notice how you have gathered. Notice the first words out of our mouth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You are gathered in the name of God, and so your King comes here to meet you with that salvation. His forgiveness, His life, and His mercy. He will always be with you in this way and these things, sustaining you, forgiving you until the end of the age. And then at the end of the age, at the end of the age, when he returns at the second advent of our God, you know what he'll do? He'll take you by the hand and he'll help you up forever. So you're no longer flat on your back. So you're no longer gasping for air. You will stand firmly. You will be freely, never to fall again, never to sin again, never to be tempted, never to undergo illness, never to undergo disease, never to undergo death. He will help you off of your back, and you will breathe the air of paradise forever. This he has promised you. This he will do. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.